you ready? Let's see if you're ready for this one. The Bible tells us that Jesus is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What do you know about Melchizedek? Well, let me tell you about him. I'm not going to tell you about him. I'm going to read about him. In Hebrews chapter 7, but the only place we find a lot of information about Melchizedek is in Hebrews. In about four chapters, it talks about him. But in Hebrews chapter 7, it says, beginning verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," which means city of peace, "priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." And then it says, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness," Melchizedek, "and after that also king of Salem," which is king of peace. I mean, those are the descriptions of what this Melchizedek was over. "Now, without father or mother." Let that sink in. "Without father or mother, without descent." No tribes, you know, didn't come out of any country, anything. "Having neither beginning of days." Is that sinking in? "No beginning of days. No end of life." He's still alive. "But made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually." That's what it says. Did it register? Do you hear what I just read? "Without father or mother, no beginning of days, no end of life, a priest forever, continually after, you know, continually being a in the priesthood." Where is he? Now, here's what I heard this morning as I was listening to the scriptures that stopped me. "Now consider how great this man was, Ken. How does he get away with being called a man? He didn't have a father or a mother. No answers? No, I don't have one either. When I heard that, I thought, how great this man was. And I thought, how did he get away with being called a man? No beginning of days, no father or mother, no end of life. Somebody tell me." You're all thinking, aren't you? I am too. It's like, how did this happen? But the thing that stopped me this morning was the fact that it called him a man. I'm starting to understand. See, what we want to do is we want to limit the word man to this life. But that is really not what the scriptures tell us. If a man dies, he still has the distinction of being called a man. Even in heaven, it's men. You know what I mean? It's not, that's a term that goes along with the soul and the spirit more so than the flesh. It's, the souls of just men made perfect, describing people that are after they've died. And so anyway, that's why when we read the scripture in 1 Timothy 2:4-5, And where it says that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. See, the word man is still the distinction or the description of the individual. And so, anyway, I want to get off that onto something else, but there's a lot of controversy, a lot of discussions and arguments and so forth over the Godhead. And the scriptures tell us in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, great is the mystery. It's a mystery. Of course it is. And so, if we can believe in God, if we can believe that God actually created everything as he said he did, as this said he did. And of course, I was thinking about that just the other day. I thought, okay, what are the options? The Big Bang Theory? You ever see that on TV? Well, anyway, I have, and I don't like the title, but I enjoy the nerd guy that's on there. I don't know if you know who he is, but I don't know where they found him. But he was on some other program, and they were interviewing him. You know what? He's just as nuts on that in real life as he is, and it wasn't that is in that show. And but anyway, we can believe in the Big Bang Theory. We can believe in a lot of these things. You know what? These things are subject to what we want to believe. Or we can believe in God. And after all of these years, the only thing that makes any sense to me is God. You know why? I mean, that's not the only reason, but you know one of the biggest reasons is because nothing else makes any sense. It makes a lot less sense. And the Big Bang Theory, even so, had to have some beginning. There had to be something that got banged. You know, there had to be something somewhere. Well, anyway, it don't make any sense. And but there's a lot of controversy, and you know, this has been an issue for hundreds and, you know, at least hundreds of years. And I was thinking about it as we're starting to understand from the scriptures. You know, we've been listening and listening and listening and listening to the scriptures, because I was informed supernaturally that if I want to find God, I had to look where God could be found. And you know what? I mean, I was even let to know that he couldn't be found in what I thought, in the theories that I had, and my what I thought I knew. Nobody could find God from what I thought I knew. And you couldn't find him from what the different versions and theories of the churches. You had to look for him where he was. And he would let me know that the only place that could be found is in what he said, and not what they said that he said, that somebody else said that he said. And so, having said all of that, I wanted to make a couple statements. I mean, you can prove them yourself from the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is a part of the complexity of God. He's not separate from God. He's a part of the complexity of God. God said, I will send forth my Spirit. That's what he said. And so, anyway, as such, he said, I will pour out my Spirit. And so while men try to understand God from their worm's eye view, and that's all we got, you know. You know what a worm's eye view is. Well, that's all we have. There's a giant area of spiritual revelation, or the Bible called it spiritual discernment, that stands close to us all, and this is a strange thing, and waits for us to move out of the natural and into the spiritual. God is a spirit, and they that would worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it says, for such the Father seeks to worship him. And so, if that's the case, and it is, then in the natural, I can't do that. I have to have something happen to me so that I'm body, soul, and spirit. And even though people can't separate the soul from the spirit, there is a separation according to the scriptures. And so I'm a spirit person. So my spirit reacts to spiritual things. Good things, bad things. And so I need to be brought somehow from the natural realm into the spiritual realm, which I can't see, and neither can you. And while we're sitting here, we have spiritual forces that are all around us. We have good forces, we have bad forces. The Bible calls angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. And so we can't see these forces, but they're here. And and fortunately for us, they are. I've had some experiences where I knew that an angel has been. I'm going to share one that I've shared a couple of times, but just because of it fits with where I'm at. And I went up smelt fishing with with Pablo and Candy, and at that point in time, I was pretty shaky and fell over real easy, and so I couldn't wade out in the water, and I couldn't, a lot of things I couldn't do, but I was with them, and it rained, and we didn't catch any smelts, of course, and so after a while, we decided to go home. I mean, we were 150 miles away, and I told, and it rained, and so I told them, I said, I'm going to go up to the top of the hill, or you get up on the walkway and go up to the car, and I'll take the cooler with me. And it was empty, of course, and so I had it by the hand, and I was walking up to the top of the hill. Well, the hill, the road, it's you know, the top of the hill is probably 50 feet higher than where we were at, or at least. And it was kind of steep, and I was working my way up there, hanging onto the cooler, and all the way down the hill in front of me is a cut-off shoots, you know, little trees that people had cut off to burn for firewood, and so they cut them off with hatchets, and so here we have, you know, something that's got shish kebab, yeah. So anyway, I got to the top of the hill. This is true, so help me, this is a true story. And I was just going to throw the cooler up on top of this little, somebody made a little blacktop walkway. And I was going to throw the cooler up, and when I did, I lost my balance. And the next thing I knew, I was headed down to get shish kebab. And it's raining. And I, all of a sudden, there's a fellow standing here. Now, I'm walking up the trail with a flashlight. There's nobody anywhere. There's a guy standing here. He's got a jacket on. It's raining out. And he's a nice-sized guy, and he grabs me. And he said, "Are you okay?" And I didn't even stop to think, ask him, you know, "Where'd you come from?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm okay." So he helped me get up on the walkway, and I started to walk down the road, and Brittany was standing from here to Glen, walk with a flashlight heading for me coming down the trail. And she saw me stumble, catch myself, and give up, and I didn't know what happened to the guy. And so I told him, I said, "Well, thank you. I'm sure glad you were standing there, you know." So as we were walking along a little bit later, I told Brittany, I said, "I'm sure glad that guy was standing there." And she says, "What guy?" Well, I'm not the only one that's had anything happen like that, but I tell you what, that's the only time I've ever had anything like that happen. And the thing is, I asked, "What guy?" I don't know if he's getting wet or not, but he didn't have a raincoat on. We have angel forces, and in fact, whoever it was, if he hadn't stopped me, I would have been in a lot of trouble. So anyway, having said all that, I'm not sure why I said it. Oh, I know. We need to be able to develop out of the natural realm of thinking into something that's called spiritual. And the Bible tells us that we are to be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. And most people, even when they experience these things, are not really aware of what happens to us. It gets us out of this natural-minded dimension and gets us into a place where we start seeing things from a spiritual perspective. Well, I tell you what, God has had a lot of mercy on me, a lot of mercy. And when he directed me to the intake somehow, supernaturally, to this thing nonstop, what it did, it began to develop a spiritual something to operate up with. So what it does, see, it tells us in Hebrews 11, it says, in order to come to God, you must believe who God is. And you think, I've been pastoring for years, I've seen a lot of miracles take place, I've seen some profound things happen. And certainly, I would believe that God is. Wouldn't they? Having seen the things that I've seen, and I realized, you know, I had a lot of doubts and questions as well as everybody else because that's all I've heard. I have been fed this through school, through every schooling thing I've ever been a part of. I mean, not any church schooling, but I mean doubts and questions and so forth. And so, but as I've listened to this, see, faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. As I have listened and listened and listened, this has removed the doubt factor. Because the word of God, which is an eternal substance, has the power to convince us that God is real. While the theories of men can't do that. The theories gender unbelief and questions. That's all that happens to it. So anyway, God wants us to move out of the natural and into the spiritual. And that's why it says, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born from above. And you know what? It don't make any sense. It can't. Because that's another dimension that God wants us to get into. Anyway, I won't belabor it.
Couple things. You know, God has a lot of names. There in the Old Testament. I think you could you can call them the Big Bang. Wouldn't that be a good enough name for God? In which case, I guess I believe in the Big Bang theory. Mm-hmm. Anyway. Keith kind of referred to the doctrine of the oneness. And I remember when it was first explained, when I first came here 30-some years ago. They said, you know, there are a lot of manifestations of God. There was God in the burning bush. There was, you know, just naming off all the different ways that God manifested himself. And one of those ways was Jesus. You know, that he also was a manifestation of God. And I don't know if I have an argument with that. You know? I don't know that I have an argument with that. Isn't Jesus kind of a manifestation of God? As we can be, you know, there were certainly manifestations of God that in Elijah and Elisha, those were manifestations of God. And so, I don't know, you know, we're, as Keith was saying, we're in a natural realm, all that's in a spiritual realm. In some ways, our best response is to shrug our shoulders and say, I don't know, you know. But we say, I don't know, but then we're kind of called to know some too. So there is one scripture that I want to read, and this is out of Gene's New Century version here, and it's John 17:21. You're familiar with it, but I want to read it anyway. So, this is Jesus praying, and I'll start at verse 20. It says, I pray for these followers, but I also am praying for all those who will believe in me because of their teaching. Father, I pray that they can be one. As you are in me and I am in you, I pray that they can also be one in us, that the world will believe that that you have sent me. Jesus is in God. God is in Jesus. But then we're supposed to be in that mix too. You know, kind of like a trinity. And I, forgive me. I don't know, but I don't know that scripture is here in the Bible. That scripture is in the Bible. One more thing, and then I'll get down. I was praying with Sue Berger here during the song service, and one of the things we were praying about was that there would be realness to this thing.
Yes.
Real. Not it'd be meaning. It wouldn't be meaningless. Sue said, I don't have time for what doesn't have meaning, what isn't real.
Yeah.
She made the comment, Jesus didn't have time for that.
Right.
The Pharisees, they had time for meaningless, you know. But we don't have time to just say a bunch of words that don't have any real content or meaning, you know. Have it be real, you know. Boy, it's so characteristic of church, and maybe this church, to say pretty words that don't have that substance or meaning. You know, I suppose until it happens, what do? You say words, and if they don't have meaning, they don't have meaning. But we must not be content with that. We must be, the thing that we must be striving for is real. Real, you know, something solid, something real. That's what we need.
Just to start with a light side. This is kind of the Christmas season. I don't really believe in Santa Claus, but I got a card from the North Pole. And I have proof. I actually have a niece that lives in North Pole, Alaska. So I'm not lying. I'm not losing it. Keith was bringing that, you know, about Melchizedek and he's a man and that. I had brought something way back when, I think maybe you guys remember somewhat, about a man named Manoah. And I want to read that again. It's a tremendous illustration of how when things happen with us humans, how we try to justify or how we, you know, we see it and we don't know how to react sometimes, especially when it's God doing something. So if you'll bear with me. This was all on the basis of, isn't this interesting? It's the beginning of Judges 13. It says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife, This is interesting, too. After I read this again, you know, there's about five or six at least illustrations of women who were barren. You know, it wasn't just Abraham and Sarah that ended up giving birth to a child. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, now listen to the terminology here. "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like a countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome, but I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive, bear a son,'" says everything. "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Noah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.'" Guess what? They didn't fall back. If you know what I'm... You know how there's a kind of a doctrine built on when Jesus said, he answered, they asked him a question, "Who are you?" And "Are you, you know?" And he said, "I am." Well, when Jesus spoke that, they fell back. That didn't mean he was necessarily God. And obviously, this angel wasn't God, but he answered the same way. Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" In other words, this thing is going to be wonderful, but what he's kind of implying here is, I'm not going to give you my name because you'll start worshiping me instead of the one who sent me. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, this is where it gets interesting, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew, now this is interesting, Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Now he just said he knew it was an angel of the Lord. "But we will surely die because we have seen God." And here's a wife with good judgment. But his wife said to him, If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would have not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So the woman bore a son. Does anybody know who he is? Called his name Samson. So the point here is, obviously when miraculous signs and things come, people are affected powerfully to where they think. I mean, Manoah, that was such an experience to him. He thought he had seen God. And he knew the scripture that said, no man can see God and live. So he was fearful. So if you keep that in mind, when you hear of all the things said and done by Jesus and even by Paul and Peter, why did they want to worship Paul and who was with them at the time? You know, when they healed, I think it was Paul, wasn't it? Yeah, well, they wanted to worship Peter and John also. But one other time, Paul, they also wanted to worship, and he rent his clothes and said, no, no. Well, Peter did. We're men just like you. So, but obviously, the inclination is, you know, these things are happening. You must be God. Till you learn more. Till you learn by the Spirit. And then, I was just reading real quick in Mark this morning. And the scripture, it's real simple. But all of a sudden, some things kind of started coming, I'm hoping, by the Spirit. But it was, you know, Mark, he's real concise. His stories they're not real involved. He's not a wordy man, you know what I mean? He just says it real quick and moves on, you know, gives the facts. But it says, and this was, and I just happened to, first I had read over here where Jesus was speaking, and then I kind of looked back on verse 8, chapter 1, and it was talking about John. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, all these thoughts came, and it was like, so if you only want to be baptized with water, where do you end up? A Baptist. What if you don't believe in being born again? A Lutheran. Except for evangelical Lutherans, because they do believe in the born-again experience. And then there's the scriptures that when Paul is speaking, he says, what is wrong with you? You people want to start a denomination after me and Peter and everybody else. Lutherans? Luther. You know? So then, if you don't want to believe that, well, and here I'll tell you, I have talked to people that they kind of justify, no, there's a spirit that comes when you're baptized with water. And, you know, that might be true. There is a portion of spirit that may come. But why does it say Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and makes it a separate thing? That means something else is available, doesn't it? You know? So if you only believe in water baptism, how much of the gospel have you received? Because Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Just part of it? Some of it? What you like? What's easy? Or yeah. What fits? What your friends do? What your family believes? You know? See, I think it's becoming kind of evident that the true gospel was preached at one time, and then I think ever since then, the devil's been working hard to dilute it And I don't think there's much of the true gospel being preached today, including by us, because we're still trying to find out what it is, completely, more or less. Now, one last thing. And I thought Charlie would maybe bring this, but I don't know if he chose not to, or did you want to later, about the Father and a Son? We were kind of talking the other night, and I got this, I started thinking about, you know, because we keep saying, well, we want truth, and we know we're not there, and da-da-da, you know? And I get a little perplexed sometime, and then last Sunday we were talking about God walking with us, or us walking with God. And see, to a lot of people, if you say, I know God's walking with me, the reaction is, well, who do you think you are? You know? Well, all of a sudden, I believe the Spirit gave an illustration. If you have a little boy that's, or even a little girl, it doesn't matter, 4 or 5 years old, you know how you see them walk along and they're holding their dad or mom's hand? You know, I'm going to use dad as father. Walking along with their father's, holding his hand. Now, that little child loves that father. And that father loves that little child. Now, how much truth does the father have? Would you agree he has a lot more than probably that little child has? But you know what? That father's walking with that little child. See, I think what I'm started to feel, and why I said what I said, is I know, I don't know how much, I know I have a relationship with God the Father. Now, I don't have all His truth yet, but I know He loves me, and I love Him as much as I can at this point. So, it's not that you have... See, we got to be careful, because you don't have to wait till you get all the truth in this word to have a relationship with your Father. And that was the point I was getting at. See, and sometimes I think the devil kind of hoodwinks us there and keeps us kind of under, you know, condemnation or whatever. That father loves that child. Now, as that child grows, he keeps gaining more and more truth from his father. And you know, there's probably going to come a day in the natural that he's kind of going to go, I heard enough from you. I got my own stuff now. You know, we can't do that, though, with this father. You know, because we need to keep remaining, it says, as a little child. That doesn't mean that you don't mature. But if you keep the attitude of a little child, he will keep giving you the truth.
Yes.
And then you mature. And then you know what? Each day, maybe you say with a little more confidence, I know my Father's walking with me. It's not because you're great or whatever. It's because you're like that little child. He made you. He said when you're born again, you become a son, daughter, whatever you want to use, of the kingdom, of my kingdom. And you become an heir of what I have. So, you know, now, it's like the illustration, you know, that we give a lot that, you know, back in the Jewish times when the son, I've said it before too, and others, you know, the father, the son knew he was heir, and the father knew he was going to be heir, but it says, and the Bible gives the illustration that while they're young, they're no different, more or less, than a servant, other than the fact that they are the heir. And when the time comes, the father goes, okay, son, I believe you've matured and reached an age that I can trust you, and I'm going to give you all my authority. When you go through the marketplace, you got the signature or whatever to buy and sell as you please, because I've taught you, you've learned, and I trust you. So he just now became a true heir and is acting, well, in the effect of an heir. See, I think the enemy's getting really concerned.
Yes, I do too.
Because when you and me start acting, and I don't mean acting like pretending, when we start fulfilling the heirship he's in big trouble. Because then you're going to act with authority, not on your own, directed by him doing his will, but that's when things are going to start happening. There's going to be healing, deliverance. There's just going to be miracles that are going to start to happen. Because he's going to have given his authority to the heir, his sons.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Ariel. I'll get there. Anyway, thank you for praying for me. God is, and I think God is walking with me. This imperfect, redeemed child of God.
Yes,
that's what I am. Through his son and through his blood. Anyway, Charlie was right. I've been told I have a short time, years, a few years, or I've been told longer or shorter. But it's all in God's hands. Anyway, I don't have time anymore for the meaningless. And my exhortation to you is, you shouldn't either. And I have no time to be embarrassed or offended, least of all offended, because it's meaningless. and it's vanity. It's like Ecclesiastes says, it's vanity. And anyway, and I also wanted to say that whatever it is that, and I've said this before, that God is trying to do in you, things that you're drawn to, scriptures, gospels, things like that, let him do it. Whatever it is, let God work. And if he wants to take something out of your life, let him take it. If he wants to put something in your life, let him put it in. Don't resist, because he knows what's up ahead. And he's trying to prepare you for that, and whatever those tools he's trying to give you, you're going to need. Because it could be fire, it could be flood, it could be sickness, it could be whatever it is. And you're going to need it. And I was thinking of you, Priscilla, I was thinking as a nurse, you have probably seen your share of death and people dying and people coming to life. And so you've probably seen from a first-hand perspective people of faith and people who don't have that. And that must be a powerful place to be in. And also... Oh, I thought I lost what I was going to say. But I lost again what I was going to say. But anyway, I know what I was going to say. The scriptures, knowing, having a sense of my own mortality, the scriptures have opened up a whole new flavor for me. And, because Jesus spoke to people, especially in the later parts of all of the Gospels, knowing his upcoming death. And how he spoke, knowing he knew he was going to die. And it just gives it a whole nother flavor. And Paul also, when he spoke, he knew he was going to Rome, and he knew he was going to be imprisoned. So that gives it a whole nother perspective. And even Peter, Jesus told Peter how he was going to die. He told him he was going to be crucified, right? He said, "You stretch out your arms," and yeah. Anyway, and so Peter knew Jesus told him he was going to be, that Peter himself was going to die for him. So it suggests, if you look at it in that way, you no longer strain at a gnat and swallow a camel.
Hebrews 2:15 tells us, it says that he came, speaking of Jesus, to deliver those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime in bondage. Hebrews 2:15. He came to deliver those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime in bondage. Which describes, or which fits most people. And when Ken or Charlie or somebody was talking about that we don't have enough time to make the mistakes that we have been making. You know, somebody, who was giving that testimony? Was that Ken? And anyway, my thoughts went to something else. Of course, I'm getting at the age where you do have less time. But Jesus told the Samaritan woman in the 4th chapter of John, he said, I mean, gave some of the most phenomenal insights of all people, not even a Jewish woman, and disdained by the Jews. And he told her something that was profound, was phenomenal. And he said, the hour is coming. The time is coming when true worshipers, the hour is coming when true worshipers, you want to worship true, be a true worshiper? The hour is coming when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Does truth matter? The hour is coming when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says to him, he says, because people don't receive a love for the truth, they end up not being saved. That's what it said. I reworded a little bit there, but because they don't receive a love for the truth, because they don't receive a love for the truth. You know what the problem is and has been, and I've had my difficulty in that area, and I've been a part of a lot of different church organizations. I never really questioned anything I was taught, even though it varied where, you know, as you went from this one to that one. This one taught this one taught that, and they taught opposites. And I mean, right within the denominations, I was in part of a church organization and went to another church that was part of the same organization who totally disagreed with the thing that I had just been part of. And I found myself having to try to defend the one that we had just left. And then, anyway, truth has not been an issue. Kind of like Pilate when he talked to Jesus. And Jesus told him, he says, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, well, what is truth? Well, you know what? Pilate is who we are and have been. Is that important? What difference does it make? Okay, so we have, you know, 10,000 different scripture or doctrinal beliefs. What difference does it make? And I've come to the realization, as I listen to the scriptures, it makes a lot of difference. If God desires, if that is His will, that He be worshipped in spirit and in truth, does truth matter? And I have been harping on that for a long time, and I said that in view of the statement that Charlie made, and it's like, I really don't have time to not want the truth. What is it? Well, Jesus said and John, he says, in John 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Okay? So, how much time do I have? Well, and as Sue has a long time. And God's going to make sure of that. And that was an excellent testimony, and I really appreciate that. But we don't really know if we have tomorrow. None of us. We really don't know. And but the thing about it is, because they wouldn't receive a love for the truth, they cooked their goose. You know what I mean? They got themselves in hot water. So the thing is, then, do I want the truth? What is it? Pilate said. And I'm saying, I have the answer. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. Your word is the truth. And so why do you keep listening to it? And I could spend a lot of time here. I'm not going to, but why do you keep listening to the word? Why do you do it? Because as you move into the realm of the Spirit, you realize that this is an inexhaustible resource. There is no end to the contents that's in here. If I took this and read it as a letter, the Bible says the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. If I read this just as a letter, and that's what most people do, because until we move into the realm of the Spirit, it makes no sense. You can't read this from a natural perspective and make any sense out of it because it will befuddle you. Is that a word? If we read it naturally, it ends up to be a letter. And the Bible says the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. But if we let God cause us to be born again, born of the Spirit, and move into the Spirit realm, you know what? I've been listening as much as we can, day and night, for 14 years. I can't get enough of it. Years ago, I used to say, you know, I wish that I could just had the interest or the something that I could just read the Bible day and night. I wish I could do that, like Smith Wigglesworth did, who, by the way, became so powerful in the things of God that he raised 20-some people from the dead. He was born and lived in England. And I thought, oh, I wish I had that interest. And here I am in my old age. Now, I don't really want to listen to anything else except this. I'm thinking, what happened to me? What happened, Ken? It didn't happen because I worked it out. It happened because God Himself has intervened somehow and done something to create that. Because my wife and I, we listened to this. And she used to like to listen to a lot of music and stuff. And we like music. And she, after, you know, she turned the CD off, turned the tape off and put a music CD on. And that's okay. I mean, you know, and then one day she said, you know what? I don't have an interest in that, in the music anymore. It's okay to listen to it, but it's... And so she put the scriptures back on. So she's in as bad or as good or whatever as I am in this. Keep it going. Because you know why? And Peter told us why. Jesus, in the 6th chapter of John, was talking about his, you know, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, which is a basis for communion. And he started getting down to the nitty-gritty. And some of the, you know, he had a large following. There were a lot of people that were listening to everything he had to say. And so when he got to the, it got too touchy for him, many of them left, it says, and they walked no more with him. And so they're gone. And so now his congregation of thousands became hundreds or less. I mean, there weren't a lot of people. And he turned to his disciples, and he turned to Peter, and he said, he said, are you going to go too? Are you going to leave? And Peter, here Peter made this statement, and I thought of it this morning. He said, where am I going to go? And I thought, exactly, that's it. Where am I going to go? I have discovered that these are the words of eternal life. Where do I go? And you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is where it's at. Where am I going to go?
See, I was in school at the time when I was 18, came in this church. I remember I used to only smoke one cigarette. That's it. I believe in the Lord.
You know, it's we keep bouncing back and forth between what makes sense to us in the natural and what makes sense to us in the spiritual. There's nothing wrong with saying that you walk with God. You're not important, He is. There's a lot of things wrong with saying God walks with you. He's important and not really doesn't have time for you. It's kind of like saying it's okay if you talk to God, but if God talks to you, you're not okay. At least that's the way the world looks at it. You know, I think God walks with all of us if we're trying to walk right. He loves us. And the enemy tries to take that away from us because we try and conditionalize God. I'm not worthy of Him to walk with me. To use someone else's illustration, you love your child even though they are disobedient, even though they sin, quote unquote, doesn't change their love for you. Why would we put that on God? So, I don't know. I find it, we spend a lot of time trying to put natural understanding around spiritual situations. And we just struggle at it, because they're just a really bad fits. Truth and time. I think the truth is you have all the time that God wants you to have. And all the truth that you need, He will provide you. Might not be all the truth you want. You might not have total understanding. He might not reveal everything to you prior to. But if it's His plan, you're going to know what you want if you're looking for it. This urgency with time, I don't know. The strangest things seem to happen. You know, we're constantly in the race here to try and understand truth. Seek the Word, search the Word, you know, build the faith that God will give you that truth. And I believe that's true. But I've tried to take the pressure off and saying, He's in control. It's His time, not my time. Because otherwise I'd run myself silly. Because I wouldn't know how do I gain more truth? How do I control that I gain more truth? I used to have an expression, I used to struggle with the expression when someone would say, I'm going to go over to church today and I'm going to get in the Spirit. I used to walk around going, Well, how do you do that? I know how God will do it, but how do you do that? How do you make yourself, how do you empower yourself that way? And I just think that's a bad, we look at it that way, and I think that's wrong. I think it's wrong. You know, remember who he is and who we are. I think all we can really do is make ourselves available to have an open and honest heart seeking him, and he will meet our needs. And I'll have faith that he'll meet our needs. You know, in the past, because we tend to be fleshly, you know, we like signs and wonders. Signs and wonders make us feel good. It's got to be true if there's a sign or a wonder. There's a miracle. It's got to be God. Now, if there is a miracle, it probably is God. But as was brought up well today, people end up chasing what they see and not what they have faith in. Because it's so much easier to get all worked up in a sign. It's our nature. And I mean, we have to guard against that, I think. It's just very difficult not to. I don't know. I'm encouraged with where we are.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, it's a really, truer words are not said when you say we don't have time to be chasing the things that aren't important. The flip side of that is we sometimes don't know what's important or not important because God hasn't revealed it yet. And frankly, we all who've been here a while have spent more than enough time chasing something that we thought was important, only to find out later, not so much. And that only came with God's time. I don't think there was ever a lack of intent or fervor or heart on our parts to seek God. It was just God's time. You know, sometimes I get up and I feel like I'm giving everybody a pass. You know, and I'm putting it all on him, and I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to say that I think sometimes we take too much on ourselves and saying, you know, okay, what am I going to do today so I get this? And in some respects, just pray. Just be open. It's not necessarily a work-related thing. I did these things, therefore this truth is coming. I've exchanged them. Five things, a new truth drops in. I don't think it works that way. Which is difficult when you're trying to get somewhere and you're trying to drive the bus. He's always driving the bus. And I always struggle personally with letting that go and let him drive. Because a lot of times it just seems like I'm not getting anywhere. I'm assuming that's his plan. Doesn't let me off the hook to keep swinging. It's his plan.
Sure.
I want to clarify something. Even though we are warned in the Bible, or we are exhorted, or however, to receive a love for the truth. When we have a love for the truth, does not mean we have the truth. It's just a love for the truth. Versus this cut and dried creed idea. I mean, I've been there, done that. I've been part of it. And what happens is that we draw up spirit or doctrinal conclusions. And we say, this is truth, 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 and we draw these conclusions. And so then we spend a lifetime learning the conclusions of doctrinal viewpoints or theories or whatever that an organization has. And so that is a limitation, that is who we are, that's what we believe, and we can't change from that. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is one of the difficulties and the problems with today's church age. And so we have to be somehow delivered from that position. I don't know how else to say it. We have to come out of that position so that we're open to go beyond whatever it is that this church has taught and been a part of. We got to go beyond us. We can't be limited to anything that we have concluded is truth. And so if you have a love for the truth, you're not limited to the conclusions that you have drawn or that you have been a part of and so forth. I have been a part of, from denominational all the way to Pentecostal. I've been from one end to the other in this thing. And so I'm pretty familiar with the organizational setup of what we have. And from our first beginning, my wife and I, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and what happened, the church, when we got filled with the Holy Spirit, they said, no, we don't want that in our church. And I said, I didn't plan for it to be a part of the church. It happened. And the pastor was the one that was behind it. I mean, he was the one that encouraged us to go, and when we did, we got filled with the Holy Spirit and the thing, and the church said, we are not Pentecostal. And I thought, I didn't even know what a Pentecostal was, so it didn't matter to me, but anyway, there was a stoppage. They stopped the thing and they said, this is as far as we're going to go. Well, they moved us on. And so we were forced to leave because they said, this is what we believe. And the Bible says, because they received not a love for the truth. And see, that is the problem. This stops people from hungering and thirsting after righteousness and going on past the organizational creeds and doctrines and theories and whatever else that people have believed. Do you follow me? We can't stop somewhere. They call it camping at Kadesh Barnea in the Old Testament. I mean, they just love to sit down and don't go nowhere, you know. And this church has been famous for sitting down, not going anywhere. We had the best music ministry anywhere in the area. We had the best doctrine of anywhere in the area. We were waiting for God to confirm our doctrine, and God doesn't stick his tongue out, but he should have stuck his tongue out at us. But anyway, so God wants us to hunger and thirst after truth. After righteousness, it says. Yeah. You want me to share? I understand something from the scriptures. It's been going on for quite some time. You know what? It's going to run out of time here, Pablo, so I'm going to...